and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Those near replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And oh, how they had seen the temple of his body destroyed. Jesus' followers and those who were witnesses to the crucifixion saw the horrible death of Jesus, their teacher and friend, as he suffocated to death, drowning as his lungs filled with fluid over hours and hours of being suspended, nailed to the cross, exposed and naked, filled with shame, hanging to die. They had seen the temple of Jesus' body destroyed. But not just his body, more than that, they had seen the spirit of Jesus, the temple of his very self, disintegrated and unraveled in despair under the weight of sin of the entire world across the entire span of history. His way, his teaching of love and forgiveness and mercy and nonviolence, all of it they watched coming crashing down in defeat and in death. "Destroy this temple," he told the powers of his day. "Destroy this temple." And they said, "With pleasure." It's tempting to think that Jesus' experience on the cross was a temporary horror that he had to go through to get something done, but that's not the case. It's tempting to see the cross as something that God does to simply show us something or to simply accomplish something or to simply teach us about an idea. But that's not true. The cross shows us the very identity of God. Jürgen Moltmann says in his book, The Crucified God, "When the crucified Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the meaning is that this is God, and God is like this. God is not greater than he is in this humiliation. God is not more glorious than he is in this self-surrender. God is not more powerful than he is in this helplessness. God is not more divine than he is in his humanity." The nucleus of everything that Christian theology says about God is to be found in this Christ event. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." That's who God is. I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. And it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" the angel asks to the women. Have you ever thought about that question and how bizarre it is? They weren't looking for the living among the dead. They were looking for the dead, because that's the way life goes. They weren't going there that day expecting to be filled with hope and new joy and something new. They were going to find what you always find, that life ends in death and in the coldness of the grave. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" We're not here looking for the living among the dead. We're looking for the obvious truth that has been extinguished in defeat and has been undone in death and can't be put back together again. Why would they be looking for anything else? What else would they have expected to find? What else was there to hope for? Have you ever resisted hope? You've longed for something more than words could describe, and yet the way life often turns out, it taught you to say, I'm just not going to get my hopes up because I just don't want to be disappointed. Why waste your time when things just aren't going to turn out the right way anyways? We try, and it just always ends up in the same place. Have you ever resisted hope? I remember when we were trying to have children, and I've told that story several times. It's hard for me not to talk about because it's such an integral part to the story of my life. And we so wanted to have children. We had prayed. We had hoped. We had cried. We had tried to manipulate God. We had tried to trick God. We had tried to bribe God. We had done everything that we could think of. We bargained. We prayed. We asked. We begged. We wept. We stayed awake at night. And I remember the day that the pregnancy test came back positive. Just one simple word on a little test stick that says pregnant. And I felt this tension of overwhelming joy and this caution that says, don't get your hopes up, even now. And we lived for months and months in the expectation of our son's birth, and there were days when I went throughout the day in anxiety and in fear, watching every step that I took, being careful, trying not to do anything wrong in the slim chance that it might cause some divine retribution to come down and to hurt this child that we had asked for. Many of us go through life with this expectation that things are just not going to pan out for us. They're not going to work out in our story. Why waste your time hoping? The women that day at the tomb weren't looking for the living among the dead. They were looking for death. And yet, here it is, an empty tomb. You're looking for something that's dead and lifeless. You're expecting to be disappointed. You've come convinced that it's going to be the same, that it always is, without life, without a future, without hope. But you're not going to find any of that here today because the tomb is empty and something new is happening, and it's called resurrection. Resurrection. If you've never read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, go home today, skip the Easter egg hunt and the pot roast, and go get yourself a copy of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and start reading it. I started reading it last night with my son. We read the first chapter. If you've never read it, it's an incredible book. That the character Aslan, the lion, is like Jesus. If you've ever read this book, you recognize the parallels between Aslan's life and what he does and his power and Jesus Christ. And there's a moment in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when one of the characters, one of the children, has done something horribly wrong and has betrayed everyone. And there's a law, there's a rule, there's a deep magic in the land of Narnia that demands that his life end to pay for what he has done. And the Satan character in the story, the White Witch, demands the blood of this young man named Edmund. And Aslan, the lion, offers up his own life instead and goes and is sacrificed on a stone table, killed by the knife of the White Witch. And in death, his body lays on the stone table, and two of the girl characters in the story, Susan and Lucy, watch with horror. And the witch and her crew leaves, and the sun begins to rise, and the girls leave in despair. And then they hear a giant crashing, cracking sound, and they turn to see that the stone table has cracked. And beyond, with the sun rising behind him, the lion, Aslan, alive. And they ask him, how is this possible? What does it all mean? And he says this, "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a deeper magic still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack. And death itself would start working backward. And now today, because the tomb is empty, we celebrate that through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, death itself has begun to work backwards. I had a student named Braden McNutt in Dallas when I was a youth minister. And I love Braden and his family. Braden was being raised by his mom and his grandparents. In particular, his grandfather, Aubrey, was very influential in his life. And Aubrey helped out a lot with the youth group, and he was there. He went on trips with us, and he did things. He was a carpenter. He's a retired Marine, just a wonderful man, an incredible basketball player. And Aubrey passed away earlier this year from cancer that he had experienced for several years. And I was thinking about Aubrey this week and how we prayed for more time. We prayed for a change. We prayed for a change in his body. We prayed that death would somehow work backward, like C.S. Lewis talks about. And yet, cancer overcame his body, and he passed away. And yet, Aubrey lived out his final years with a deep joy, a joy that was deeper than his circumstances, and he lived with a great hope, and he would love to tell people that the cancer journey was, in a way, for him, something that he considered as a sort of gift because of the way that it drew him closer to God. He just kept saying over and over every time I would talk to him, this has just been in such an incredible journey. And Aubrey's not the kind of guy to just be all happy, clappy, and you know what, everything's fine, like that dog in the comic strip where the whole room is on fire and the dog just sits there and says, "This is fine, it's all fine." That wasn't Aubrey. He wasn't someone to just say, you know, "Oh, it's all fine. It's just something to have an incredible day. It's just so awesome." And yet he said, "This has been the most incredible journey I've ever been on. To have to completely throw my life into the hands of God and to experience the love and support of so many people." And so we prayed that God would cause death to work backwards in Aubrey. And regarding his body, that prayer was not answered with a yes, but I believe that the deeper truth was that in every other area of Aubrey's life except in his body, he experienced a revitalization of life and of joy and of hope. His life is a testimony to the truth that the undoing of death has already begun. If you want to see what death working backwards looks like, look at my friend Aubrey. And I think about many of you. I think about the stories in this room. Stories of heartbreak and of failure and of struggle and of doubt, of hurt, of sickness, of illness, of death, of lost relationships, brokenness and loneliness. And for so many in this room, you may not see it in yourself, but the people around you, you need to know, in so many of our stories, the people around you see the power of Christ raised from the dead working in you and in your heart and in your life and even in your circumstances. I see in so many of you evidence that death through Christ is working backwards. And it's good news. It is so good to see what's happening in you and in us. When you look at the world around us and it seems like death is marching forward, remember that there's an empty tomb that says, I've got a different story to tell. There's a different reality to live in. Yes, the world is full of pain and hurt and heartache and destruction and death, but none of it gets the final word. The final word which God speaks through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, is that life wins. Love wins. There is an empty tomb. There's resurrection. And the world that comes about, that God envisions, when death works backwards, the writers of the New Testament call this new world that is coming and is to come and is emerging even now, they call it new creation. And there's a name for the people who are starting to experience new creation, who see it dimly, who are trying to live it out in their lives, for those who live like it's already here, even though in its fullness it's not quite yet. And the name for those people who've been captivated by the resurrection, their name is church. They are those who are called the body of Christ. There's a more specific name for it. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about church. The South Baton Rouge Church of Christ is the name of the people who have begun to see in our own lives death working backwards. His body is the new temple of the new creation, and we are the body of Christ. That's what resurrection is about. God wants to put the whole world back together again. So when you hear the seemingly overwhelming voices all around us that claim to be the final word, when racism says, I am too embedded in culture, when human trafficking says, I am too secretive and sinister, when global conflict says, I am too inevitable and predictable, when destroyed relationships say, I am too frequent and insurmountable and the hurt is too deep, when disease says, I am too strong for your medical advancement and even your prayers, when all the powers of darkness say, I am legion, I am supreme, I am death, I am the grave, when those voices reach their highest pitch, their highest volume, and seem impossible to drown out, in that moment, may you hear the deeper, stronger, louder, more resounding voice that says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who is risen from the dead. And there is nothing, 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 nothing that can undo, that can stop the forward progress of death working backwards in Jesus. It cannot be stopped. So may you know today that the tomb is empty. And may you believe and trust and have faith. And may you feel the living presence of the one who meets each of us in our lowest moments when we have no strength, when we have nothing left and can't go on. And in those moments, may you hear the voice of the one who speaks these words, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you believe it, I want to hear it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I say, he is risen. If you believe it, I want to hear it. He is risen indeed. He is risen. If you believe it, I want to hear it. He is risen. If you believe it, I want to hear it. He is risen. At this pace, we got another 30 minutes to go. If you believe it, I want to hear it. He is risen. Oh, he is risen. Amen. Amen. If you believe it for the first time today, then I want to invite you when we sing to come down to the front and to make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified and buried, and after 3 days that he was raised from the dead, and that he is Lord over heaven and earth and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And at his name, every knee shall bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you are ready to make that confession today, we will reenact everything that we've talked about this morning in this water behind me, and we will bury you in the grave with Jesus Christ, and you will be raised to walk again in new life. If you believe it, we want to hear it today, that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Amen. And in your heart and soul, may you know that death is working backwards in Jesus Christ, and the future, God's future, our future, your future is full of only life and joy and peace and love because of Christ and in Christ alone. Let's stand and let's raise our voices together to celebrate where our hope is found.